us. Since you can't be, we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to read those through right now, and then we'll go back over them and look at the details. And I saw one of his... Let's see, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Chapter 11. I didn't think that sounded right. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord, the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. In the opening verses of this chapter, John was given a reed, which was like unto a rod. And the angel, who was the Son of God, commanded him to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But then there was an odd omission. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, there were really only two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, or as they looked upon it, believers and unbelievers, children of God, children of the devil. This section of Scripture makes it very evident that God looks at the outward visible church a lot differently than human beings do. There's a whole big section here that God commands John to leave out. Now don't even bother to measure it. And there are no figures given for what he does measure. The Son of God once told a parable which has come to be known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. There was a man who went out and sowed wheat in his field. The wheat sprouted and started to grow, and the ones who were taking care of it noticed that. But then one day they also noticed something else. There were weeds mixed in among the wheat. They didn't have the slightest idea how the weeds got there. So they went to the owner of the field, and they said to him, "Didn't you plant good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" And the owner said, "An enemy has done this." Workers didn't have the slightest idea how it all happened, but the owner of the field did. And he allowed it to happen. It happened while men slept. And there is no rebuke here given to the workers who are sleeping. Now, the impression that you get is that there was nothing they could have done to stop this. And that's true. Infiltration, it's always been the devil's game. Well, should we go in there then and pull the weeds out? No, because if you do, you're going to get some of the believers also. Let them grow together until the final harvest. And the angels will take care of the weeding out. Now, there are weeds, and there are weeds. Some weeds are easily recognizable. That's been true of every garden that I've ever had. You can look at it and say, "There are the weeds," and you can see them right there. That can be somewhat true in this parable also. But there was another kind of weed that this particular word can mean, which is not like your common, easily recognized weed. There was a special kind of weed back in those days that looked, when it sprouted, exactly like wheat. And you couldn't tell one from the other. It didn't become evident until the plants had grown tall enough to start to head out. Only then could you tell that there was wheat and weeds. That particular kind of weed, we're told, was genetically linked and connected to the real thing. It's a very, very close plant. Very cleverly camouflaged. But it wasn't wheat, it was a weed. And so the Lord, by telling that parable, would give us a warning here. You know, you and I cannot always tell the wheat from the weeds. If they're growing closely together, you could say, well, if you pull up a weed, then the roots of the weed might be around the roots of some of the good seed, you'd pull that out too. Well, that can be true. But it could also be a process of identification. If God told us to go into all the churches and pull out the weeds, I'll guarantee you we would make mistakes both ways. There are times when believers do not look like believers. When we see David committing adultery with Bathsheba and writing a letter to murder Uriah the Hittite, we would look at him as a weed and pull him out. If we'd lived for the 3 years of Jesus' ministry and rubbed elbows with Judas Iscariot, we would have counted him as the good seed and let him grow. This thing is very cleverly camouflaged. Much of the work that the heathen people do is done in secret, in the darkness of night. It's extremely difficult to tell the difference. Sometimes you can. Sometimes the sinners are open. Now, living in open adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, and you excommunicate those kind of people. But most of the time, it's the other way around. It's done in secret. We are told that the holy city, they shall trample underfoot for 42 months. These are the Gentiles, the heathen people, whom God has allowed to infiltrate the outward church. They're going to have their way for a period of 42 months. And this number 42 is very significant because it appears in the Old Testament. Among those 42 children in 2 Kings chapter 2 who mocked the prophet Elisha and were mauled to death by two female bears who came charging out of the woods. People who mocked God's prophet and mocked God's word, and that's exactly what's referred to here in the New Testament. We could call these people members of the Antichrist. They are working against the Son of God. They are working against His church. They're trying to stamp it out. And they're going to look very, very successful. However, that angel held in his hand a little open book. And he gave that little open book to John and told him to eat it. And then he told him to go and preach. Picking up then at verse 3, the angel speaking to John I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. A tremendous amount of comfort here. I will give power. Greek word dynamis, English word transliterated from it is dynamite. I will give dynamite to these two witnesses. And this is exactly why the heathen people aren't going to have their day. It looks like they do. But we find out that they don't have the whole field to themselves. There are a small handful of true prophets out there too, among the legion of false prophets. Not very many, it is true. But do they ever have power? The power comes from the Son of God. And so no matter what the odds look like, and humanly speaking, admittedly, it looks like the Church of Jesus Christ is being totally defeated and wiped out. But the truth of the matter is what Paul said in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, Scripture says that it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save souls. And I can't think of a better definition of preaching. It's absolute foolishness. And to come and listen to somebody preach, you know, we're all busy. I've got other things I could be doing if I weren't here preaching. And you've got other things you could be doing if you weren't here listening. But none of them would be as important as this. Because it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. So that's how he does it. Why? I don't have the slightest idea. But that's what he does. So we don't have to be ashamed of this. I will give power unto my two witnesses. When the angels were loosed in the Euphrates River, there were 200,000 beasts, horses that came out of that river. Now he's talking about two witnesses. Two. What can they do? So few in number. But then that's what the Lord had said. The laborers are few. There aren't very many of them. But God never plays the numbers game. The Lord God can do a lot with only a little. Ask Goliath sometime. The number two here is a representative number taken right from the Old Testament again. Two can be a number of division, but it can also be a number of witness. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. We believe the witnesses that are talked about here are the people of God, the true prophets of God who are speaking his word in the midst of all of the things that the false prophets are doing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. So the Lord sent these men out in pairs. They were two witnesses. Now these guys were going into a city that is called the Great City, And again, what could two people do among so many? Well, they've got a lot of power because they're preaching the Word of God. And they don't have to do anything. The Word's going to do it all. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. This is precious. The Jewish people lived under the lunar calendar. Every month in their calendar had the same number of days, 30. If you take the 42 months that the Gentiles are trampling onto the holy city, and you multiply that by 30, you get 1,260. It's the same time reference. Only the heathen are representing it in terms of months, and God's people are representing it in terms of days. We live one day at a time. We fight the battle one day at a time. That's what's being done here. But during a whole period of time, the gospel is going to be preached. This is this is representative of the whole New Testament era. You and I are living in the middle of this stuff. The outward church is in a hopeless condition. It's just absolutely hopeless. The walls are down, and it doesn't look like there's any hope. But there's still true prophets out there. These men were clothed in sackcloth. When the angel, who was a son of God, commanded John to eat the little book, he told him, "The words are going to be sweet to your mouth, but they're going to be bitter to your stomach." And this may very well be a reference to that. When you study Scripture, sometimes you don't feel very good, because it always cuts to the chase. It'll reveal to you the sinfulness of your own heart. And the more you study it, the more you're going to feel how far you fall short. And it's not going to be a nice feeling. You're forgiven, yes, but it's still not a nice feeling. The stomach ache won't go away until you get your glorified body and you can live the way you want to live at the last day. But it won't go away before that. So these men were clothed in sackcloth. That's part of it. But there's another part, too. I believe it's a reference to the persecution and anger and hostility that they're going to feel from the false prophets, because it does happen. The darkness hates the light. And when the Word of God is preached and taught under the power of the Holy Spirit, the sparks always fly. And there's no agreement between light and darkness, and things come to a head. Oftentimes, very cleverly camouflaged. Well, it's just a personality conflict. And so somebody's going to have to go. And guess who's going to be the one to hit the road? Well, they can call it a personality conflict if they want to. But that's not what God's going to call it. It's a rejection of the truth. And it's no new thing that the hypocrites do not like the Word of God. They cannot stand it. Fight against it with everything they've got. But these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And don't ever forget that. Yes, God is sitting on His throne in heaven, but He's also the God of this earth. And He just happens to be in full control of every single thing that is happening, even all the havoc that's being raised in the churches. He's the God of heaven, and He's the God of the earth. The two olive trees are mentioned in the reading that we had a while back in Zechariah chapter 4. And for those of you listening to the CDs and the tapes, I would suggest right now that you hit the pause button and open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4 and read through that chapter. I'll make reference to it in a minute or a couple seconds, and it would help for you to have read that. But Zechariah had, he was living in very, very difficult times, very discouraging times. The temple had been burned to the ground, and the children of Israel had been deported into Babylon. They lived there for 70 years, and now a small amount of them were coming back, and they were trying to rebuild the temple. And they were getting an awful lot of opposition to it. So at times they had to work with a shovel in one hand and a spear in the other. They were under constant danger of attack by powerful enemies who were trying to keep this temple and city from being rebuilt. And it looked absolutely hopeless. Well, God gave Zechariah a vision. There were two olive trees and two lampstands, and the olive trees were bearing olives, which were supplying oil, an unceasing supply of oil to these candlesticks. And there was nothing that anybody could do to stop it. And the two olive trees here were spelled out exactly who they were. One of them was Zerubbabel. He was the civil ruler. And the other one was Joshua, the high priest. And these two men were anointed by God to rebuild that temple. And nothing the enemy could do stopped it. The thing was rebuilt. Now, all the way through Scripture, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And what God was teaching Zerubbabel in a time of very discouraging labor was this. It's the Holy Spirit that's building that temple, and don't you ever forget it. A key verse, and one of my favorites, is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. Yes, you have powerful enemies who are trying to stop this, and you don't have an army that can fight with them. In fact, you don't have much strength at all. But my church is not built by might, and it's not built by power. It's built by the Holy Spirit. There are many verses. But if there's one special one that the churches of our day need, it's this one. Build the kingdom God's way. Not by power, not by might, not by big expensive buildings and programs and this and that and every other thing. It's by the still, small voice that comes from the little open book, the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. When the disciples asked their Savior when the kingdom of God should come, his answer was, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, nor lo there, because you can't see it. For the kingdom of God is within you. It's in your heart. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The seven lampstands The early chapters of Revelation were symbols of the seven churches that gave light to the world. Same symbol here. You are the salt of the earth, the Savior said. You are the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Can't put it out. The devil has never been able to put it out. Verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. The opposition that the witnesses to Jesus Christ have is strong and powerful. But the very word that's being rejected is the word that's going to destroy those who are rejecting it. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14, wherefore thus saith the Lord, a God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. I will make my words in your mouth fire. So when you have true prophets preaching the word of God, and the hypocrites are rebelling against it, and they're fighting against it, and they're persecuting God's people, the very words that they're rejecting are fire that is devouring them. It might look like they're winning, but they are not. And if any man hurt them, he must. The Greek word is the Greek verb die. It must happen. It's got to happen this way. If anyone hurts them, he must be in this manner be killed. That's God talking. Because you see, when God says something, things happen. In the beginning of creation, when God said, let there be light, there was light. The word of God brought it forth. And so when God says, whoever tries to hurt these people, the fire is going to proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemy. It's got to happen. There's no way these people can avoid it. Now, the final verse of this text is verse 6. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. To the younger members of the congregation, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. What prophet do you know of in the Old Testament that could shut up the heaven and it didn't rain for year after year after year until he said so? Who was that?
Elijah.
Elijah. A direct reference to Elijah. And just as Elijah had the power back in his day, so the two witnesses have the power in their own day. You know, Elijah was living in a day that was outwardly very discouraging. Jezebel killed off the prophets of God right and left. Ahab and Jezebel were the two most wicked rulers that Israel ever had. And it didn't look like there was anything left for God. Elijah one time thought that he was the only believer that was left. And he had to flee out into the wilderness. When he stood on top of Carmel, he was standing alone against 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the groves of Jezebel. And he stood there all alone, one guy. And yet he had power beyond his numbers. There wasn't a drop of rain that fell, or a drop of dew that was found during that whole period, year after year, until he said so. God can do a lot with a little. Younger members of the congregation, they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who do you know in the Old Testament that turned water into blood and sent one plague after another?
Moses
down in Egypt. Another direct reference right back down into Egypt. Old Testament, book of Exodus, where God's people were held in bondage and Pharaoh didn't want to let him go. And God said, you're going to let him go. And God came down and fought for his people, turned water into blood and sent one plague into Egypt after another. Well, my friends, a greater than Moses is here. All the havoc that you see being wrecked in this world right now, and in the churches especially, it's all controlled by the Son of God. He's the one, finally, that sends the false prophets into the church to deceive the hypocrites, or playing fast and loose with his word, and he is purging the whole world for his own people. He wasn't kidding when he said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And yes, outwardly, it looks like the situation is absolutely hopeless. The church has been infiltrated. The walls are down. Children of the devil are in the pulpits, homosexuals, lesbians, the whole bit. It looks absolutely hopeless. But there's a visible church, and there's an invisible church. And the invisible church is in good shape. It always has been. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the comfort which you are giving us right here in this chapter of Revelation, and a situation that looks as hopeless to us as it must have looked to John as he sat in exile on that island of Patmos. We thank you for the comfort of knowing that you still do have your witnesses here on this earth, found in that little open book, the small, still small voice, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Law and the Gospel, which comforts your people and brings them all home safe and sound. Pray now the prayer that you've taught us to pray.